It into four aspects, and over the last several weeks we've been talking about the upward part of our journey, and so we wanted to learn about basic principles that we share and to become more unified as we try to be an example for each other and also be an example for the outside world. It's also an opportunity for each of us to learn ways we can grow in our faith and be more confident about how God is working in our lives and to put more trust in God. And so we'd like for the topics each week to be a goal for each of us to look at and to individually look at how we can draw closer to God and how we can talk to each other and encourage each other. And so at this point in the journey, we're not quite halfway through, and so we've got more stuff coming down, but we wanted to summarize and assess what we had learned so far. And I decided to talk today about my favorite part of what we talked about during the upward part of the journey. And a tribute to my planning, I had not planned for that chart to be on there, but I was hoping it would be. So thank you guys for doing that. My favorite topic from over the last several weeks was when we talked about gratitude. That was back in February. It was the topic for week four. And how we wanted to talk about how we could reflect as followers of Christ on how God blesses us each day and how we could give thanks to Him. Now, it takes a conscious effort to do that. And I reached a point in my life, and I embarrassed to admit, it was when I was a little bit older. I was probably 40 years old by the time I learned just how much, it just hit me in the face, how much I was being lazy about showing my gratitude. If you'd asked me, I would have said, oh yeah, I'm grateful. Coming, I'm getting the mechanics of English a little slowing down up here, but I'm grateful. Everybody knows I'm grateful. Well, maybe not. And I met a friend who was a master at showing how grateful he was and making people understand how important what they did was to the big goals of an organization. And it was obvious to me at that time that I was not giving it the kind of effort that it took to actually make people understand how what they were doing was helpful to an organization and how important it was. And so at that time, I decided I was going to do better. And when I did, the product was that I realized how God was blessing me better. And I became a happier person, at least happier just on a normal level. If you think of what your average level of happiness is, that average went up. And I can tell you, I learned a big lesson from that. And so I'm proud to have been able to do that. I'm not so proud it took me into my 40s to really realize it. But as I've grown older, and I have children, I have grandchildren, I can look back and I can see how God has blessed me. And I didn't probably always would have said, if you'd held me down and said, has God blessed you? Well, of course He has. But until I saw God reflected in my children and in my grandchildren and saw all the ways with their friends that things can run off the rails a little bit, it didn't really occur to me how blessed I really was. And God was working in my life. And my wife and I were reading through the Bible and the Old Testament, and we could see how God worked in people's lives, and we would comment to each other just how blessed we had been. So another example that comes from the Bible that we talked about in week four was in Luke 17, where a group of 10 men were healed from leprosy. And only one of those 10 came back to Jesus to say thank you. And you can read about it in Luke 17. But You know, that story that we learned during our journey in week four really hit a note for me, because I could kind of see myself as part of the ungrateful nine. You know, this is a guy that had been healed of leprosy, and so it had been probably fairly slow coming on, you know, his skin condition and everything like that. It was a while before he realized it, but eventually at some point he's unclean, and it's a terrible thing. He has to be separated from people and everything, but Jesus didn't. It may not have been a miracle that was really clear right when it happened, because he said, go show yourself to the priest. And so the priest is the one that would declare you cured if you were cured of some skin disease. And so eventually he gets to see the priest. I don't know how long it takes, you know, but you probably have to make an appointment to see the priest. And so he probably did that, and or all 10 of them, if they cared to, would have gone back. And he was declared then holy again and healed from his skin disease. And a lot of them, he said, well, I wonder what happened to that guy that said something a few days ago about how I was healed. You know, I wonder if I could even find him. I wonder where he is right now, you know. And I'd hate to have to stand in front of everybody. What if somebody didn't like what I had to say, you know? And there's a lot of excuses, and I can see myself making those excuses, and I probably have, when some way God has blessed me. But it takes a great effort, and this guy took a great effort to go back and tell Jesus that he was cured and he was thankful for being cured. So that's what I want to do, and I hope that this journey will teach us that it's going to take some effort to make it useful to you, and focus on figuring out ways that God blesses us. And I think it will result in having us become more mature in our faith. We'll see a longer view about us. We'll see how God blesses us and how God has blessed us in the past. We'll know how to recognize in the future when God is blessing us and when it's happening. And it's a very exciting thing to have that happen. You know, there's members here at Central who have taken the time and the effort and the extra time to encourage me at different points. And it always seems like it comes when I'm down and I'm saying, oh boy, whatever I do is not really having a benefit. And then I'll get a note from somebody or a call or a text message or something, and it's very encouraging. And it shows that you and I can do something to our fellow Christians and the other folks here. Maybe you don't talk to them as much as you should. Well, here's something that you can do. You can encourage them, and you can take the time to figure out ways to encourage them. Sometimes it's just addressing a person by their name. You know, sometimes that's probably the most fun thing you can hear, is somebody call your name. And so you can start with that. But as you become more skilled at it, you'll be like my friend that slapped me in the face with his ability to give people compliments and encourage them in doing the right thing that I mentioned earlier. My friend, he was a master at it, and you can become a master too if you will practice, practice, practice. So it takes a conscious effort. So I would ask you, each one of us, to resolve today, pray to God that you will become better each day, recognizing how you've been blessed and sharing your joy with others. Very soon, your gratitude will be a visible blessing to everybody around you. Thank you.
Morning. I'm Ed Smith, and I'm one of, I guess, number two of three. I appreciate those words for Chip about gratitude. I could definitely chime in and say amen about that one as well. I've decided to choose to talk about something a little bit different in looking at this series and how far we've gone so far I wanted to talk about being reminded of who God is to me. And hopefully, you know, you'll think about the same things as we share this morning. Think about the first time you were chosen first, whatever it is, and how you felt about that. Or the first time maybe you were on a championship team and y'all was y'all's first win. How you felt about it. How you felt personally, how you felt as a group. I think when I realized as a Christian how much God loved me, well, actually I wasn't a Christian, but as I was studying and I realized how much God loved me, it impacted me in a lot of ways. It caused me, it gave me great enthusiasm, gave me great joy and great excitement. And it changed how much I wanted to do for God, how much I loved him, because I recognized how much he loved me. This morning I wanted to just help us to be reminded of those two things as we look this morning. You know, the worst thing we can do as Christians is to suffer from spiritual amnesia. You know, and all of us, we go through these cycles, right, of life, and things happen. And sometimes it's easy to try to take, when things are good, I'm going to take them on for myself. You know, I don't need you, God, to help me out. When things are bad, it's like, oh, God, you know, where are you? But we don't need to suffer from spiritual amnesia. You know, we have the greatest God who has given us more than we can ask. But when we do, again, we can lose that identity, right? And so it's important for us, and I think this series for me, as I think about this first part, the upward relationship with God, it's important to realize how much God has given me, how much he has given each and every one of us as his followers, and how exciting it is and it should be to wake up every day looking forward to the challenges that God's going to put before us. So there are a couple of things three points I wanted to talk about as I first look at what God has reminded me of. And the first one is that God is everlasting. Over in Jeremiah 31:3, if you read that verse, it talks about the fact that God says, I've loved you from afar. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I am going to be faithful to you. I have been faithful to you. You know, and I thought about that. I was going, how do I show that as an example? Well, I thought about when Delois and I first decided to move to Huntsville. We were not married at the time. We were engaged. And so I came in the summer of 1979, and we were separated from each other then for 6 months. So what do you do in 6 months when the person that, you know, you're just eagerly waiting to be married to, what do you do? Well, back in that day, you know, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have computers. We didn't have social media where we could talk. So guess what we had to do? We had to pick up the rotary phone and dial. Or we had to write real mushy, gushy letters to each other, you know. But we did that, you know, we did that to each other, expressing our love from afar. And then every now and then, once in that 6 months, I had a chance to go down and see her. But we did that, we expressed our love for each other from afar. And yet it was very real, and it, you know, and as that old saying goes, absence makes the heart grow fonder, you know. I just couldn't wait, but I had to. But God is like that. God says, I have loved you from afar. You may not know it. You may not be able always, we may not always be able to understand that, but God says, I have loved you from afar with a love that you can't even imagine. And if we think about as Christians, again, the different ways, as Chip was sharing, the ways that God has done that, You know, he loves us that much. And God also is a God who loves those who fear him. And I want to talk about that just for a second again, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions when we think about that word, fear God. Oh, you shouldn't fear God. Well, here's the way I look at it. You know, God deserves our respect because he is both creator and destroyer. Right? God created us. We didn't create ourselves. We have no part of that plan, but God is creator and destroyer. And so if I understand that and if I respect that, man, that changes my whole perspective for how I look at God. But also, God loves us with a love that can't even be explained at times. But he loves us with all of who he is. And yet at the same time, God says, I will punish you for sin. Okay? Then finally, God says, I will save you if you want to be saved. I sent my son as the guarantee for your salvation if you want to be saved. But folks, guess what? God says, I will condemn you to hell if you refuse to accept my salvation. That's the kind of God we serve. But secondly, God's love is unconditional. You know, and I think about the fact that God is in the restoration business. We're all broken vessels, not deserving of him. But God, through Jesus Christ, said, I saved you through my son. I saved you completely. And as Romans says here, there is nothing that any man, woman, person, being can do to separate us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. So I was reminded of that. And, you know, I think about the T-shirt that people walk around and says, no fear, right? Well, as Christians, we should have no fear of whatever happens in this life, because we know this is not the end. This is just a stopping point on the way to home. Amen? Amen. So God's love for me is unconditional. But finally, God's love is unselfish, right? The most often quoted scripture in the Bible is John 3:16, right? Y'all quote it. But have everlasting life. God gave his son that we can have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but man, I just, you know, every time, you know, Jesus Christ, the most treasured person, the most valued person, and, you know, that God. You know, God could have done it a whole lot of other ways, right? He could have, but he chose to give sin his son to this earth. Because he wanted us to know just how valuable we are to him. So God is very unselfish. God is very unselfish. You know, my comment is, so how should we not, how could we not respond to a God like this? How could we not? So those are things that I've been reminded of. But secondly, you know, I was reminded of Man, how, as I told you earlier, how did it feel that first time you won something? Or that first time you were chosen, and how you felt special, you know? And how you wanted to just give and do and be better at it. If it's a sport, I want to be better. I want to do more. I was reminded of that as I was thinking about when I first became a Christian, man. I just wanted to know God's will. You know, and so I just dug in. I read the Bible consistently. I bought commentaries and, you know, William Barclay. I got those old jokers right on my shelf right now. You know, and I bought concordances and I read those things because I wanted to know God's will. Right? We want to know God's will, and I took courses. Remember? You remember that? The reason why I did that is because I wanted to know the truth. Right? Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 5, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we studied, right? That's a part of the scriptures we studied. And so, you know, my desire was, God, help me to be a better man, a better son, a better brother, a better father, a better friend, a better neighbor, a better employee, all for your glory. You know, I guess at the bottom line, the one word I think about is, God, I want to be transformed to look like you. Single-minded devotion to God. So, yeah, I want to study. I got too far ahead of myself. I want to study to show myself approved. I want to know all Scripture, about all Scripture. And again, it doesn't stop, right? It never stops. That's the thing about being a Christian and about learning. It never stops. If anybody thinks they've arrived, raise your hand. Anybody arrived at Christian, you're 100% perfect? I didn't think so. Okay. I know I'm not. It never stops. But God promises this, that if we'll study and if we'll apply what we've studied to our lives, he says, I will change your life. I will change you, and you will be more like me today, tomorrow, and in the future than you are now. Man, what an awesome promise. What an awesome promise. I was thinking about this this example, again, how to express this. And I don't know if you get, I was looking at Facebook yesterday, and Brandon Sherrill was weed eating his yard. Did anybody see that? He was weed eating his yard, and guess who was weed eating behind him? His son. His son had a little weed eater. He was going at it. And I thought, that's it. We can learn so much from God if we'll spend that time with him, but we have to spend that time with him. The other thing that this scripture, studying through this again, that I know God is calling us to, is to learn what we have and to share that with other folks. It's so important to share that with other folks. Jesus, Paul said, we proclaim him, warning every man. And then he says, entrust to reliable people. Our job as Christians is to reach out to the lost, but it's also to reach out to each other and bring each other higher and into a closer walk with God. How are we doing on that? God is and was my first love, and I didn't want to do anything to hurt him. But here's the question, here's the challenge. Is he still my first love? Is he still your first love? Is there anything holding you back and holding me back from doing what God has called us to do and being what God has called us to be? I want to close with this song, and it's a new song. It's kind of unusual, but I want you to think about Jesus, what Jesus said about the shepherd going, leaving the 99 and going to find the one, okay? So it's a different song, like I said. Some of you may have heard it, but it's a different song, but it's, let me read it for you. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so good. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You have been so, so kind to me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up. No mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. Thank you.
You know what it normally says in documents, you know, like, you know, one of two, or one of three, two of three. Well, this is three of three. So have hope. I wanted to spend a few minutes, you know, over the passage we started with in James. And it is submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, and draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I've pondered quite a bit about what in the world is it to draw near to God. I mean, yeah, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to draw near to God. But what does that mean? I want to spend a few minutes talking about that, but I want to begin, before I start talking about it, with the words of a song, and I want you to bow. This is a prayer, so bow with me as I read this prayer and reflect on it. Now, it is about the second person in the Godhead, but Jesus is also called God in the New Testament on occasion, so I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like yours can peace afford. I need you every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptation loses its power when you are near. I need you every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need you every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me yours indeed, your blessed son. I need you every hour. I need you every hour. Oh, I need you every hour. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. In the name of our Lord. Amen. You notice in this last line it says, I need you every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me yours or thine in the King James, indeed, you blessed Son. That's where we are, isn't it? We're busy sometimes and very busy, and we can forget pretty easily, as I shared with you last night about how doing church had caused me not to really focus on God himself. So what I want to discuss with you here for just a few minutes is, I think, is a transition lesson. Upward and inward are intrinsically bound together, aren't they? They're there all together. So the question we leave and we look forward with is, what is that relationship like? And it finally soaked in that, and I want to, it soaks in with regard to the father-son relationship or the father-daughter relationship. Think for me a minute. When you think about father, think about your father, all sorts of images come to different people. Some folks have never had the privilege of having a father. You know that? Some folks have been in a dysfunctional home. Some folks have been in a good home. Some folks have been where the father is present. He's not an absentee father, but he's present, but he's distant. Sometimes maybe the father gets all wrapped up in addiction to sports, you know? I mean, it's all those kind of images can come. But think for a minute about, you are a wandering child on the streets of some big city, and you are hungry and you're lost. And all of a sudden, this car pulls up. This man gets out and says, I have adopted you. You're going with me. And he takes you to the castle on the hill. And there you have the blessings of a father. And so it is with us. We're not left to wonder about what's to happen. You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are one man in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. The gift of sonship to God becomes ours, not being born, but through being born again. That's John 14, 6 points in that way. He says, in John 1:12, the gift of sonship, or as many as you received him, to him he gave the power to become, say it, the power to become sons of God. Say it, sons of God. The power to become sons of God. Think about that. We're not wandering in a wilderness somewhere. We're not wandering off. We are in a family. That's why the church community is so important. It's representative of this family connection we're supposed to have. It's not just coming for some sort of, for a few things that we do. It is the assembly of God's people, which is a precursor, that is, which is what is to come of what the heavenly home is going to be like. It should be, when we come together, we're at our absolute best with some excitement to see each other. And you can see it here, can't you? Before we, you know, we some people say you interrupt the best part to start the to start the assembly. Well, that may be true, but that's as it should be, isn't it? We are part of the family of God, and that's the concept that we have to see from the scriptures. You know, you can sum up the whole New Testament in the whole idea of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. Now check those words out, the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. It is the knowledge of God as the Holy Father on which we stand. Think about it. God's child and having God as a father directly. God and religion are not less than they were in the Old Testament. But there's a big difference. The Old Testament was a revelation of the holiness of God and its demand for humility. Notice what God was always having to do in the Old Testament. Through one means or another, humble Israel, right? His people, his family. But he changed that. It changed in the New Testament. The New Testament believers deal with God as Father. And that is the name that we are to call him, Father. It has now become the name of the New Covenant. Matthew chapter 6, teach us to pray. How did he start? Our Father who art in heaven. That's how he started. It is the covenant name, as I said, for the covenant which binds him to his people now, and it revealed as if it is our family covenant. Christians are his children, his own heirs, believe it or not, to everything he has to offer. Now, God has not left us to guess about what a fatherhood amounts to. He revealed the full meaning of the relationship once and for all through our Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son. As it is from God, all fatherhood, the scripture says in Ephesians 3:14, says all fatherhood comes from the Father, right? The Heavenly Father. That's where all fatherhood originates. And that's the relationship. God intends the lives of believers to be a reflection of the reproduction of Jesus' own fellowship with him, with God himself. You remember Jesus saying, I can do nothing except what the Father tells me to do? Is that obedience? Yeah, try that on your teenager. Sometimes we're all teenagers in dealing with God, aren't we? You said it, but let's sit down and talk about this a little while. Really? You really mean that? Well, if God says it, he means it. He doesn't say things idly or that he doesn't mean. He said, let there be light, and what was there? Light. Said, let my son show you the way. So what is it? No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus Christ. According to the Lord's own testimony in the Gospel of John, there are some things we can say about this relationship. First of all, it implies authority, doesn't it? At least in a biblical sense. Now, if you're familiar with any Orthodox Jews, even today, it is nothing but a patriarchal relationship with a family. You realize that? Who knows an Orthodox Jew today? I'm not saying anything bad. I'm not trying to run it down here. I'm trying to make an example. Across the street are some our good friends of ours, the Wittgensteins, and he's Orthodox. And even up until just recently, when his health got where it wouldn't support it, every year they went to and go to Israel for Passover. And it didn't matter who was there and what age they were, all of the family and grandchildren and everything else, guess who always said the Passover and presided over the Passover? the Father. So when you think about it, when we talk about Abba Father, Father says within it that there's authority. But there's also within Father affection, isn't there? There is a relationship there that implies affection. For John, again back into John, the Father has loved me, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Father loves me, I kept his commandments, so I abide in his love. That's affection, isn't it? The other thing is implied is honor. Now, we do honor God, but the point I'm trying to get Christ here, we need to honor him as, you might say, the royal Father. We need to honor him, not in because we just have some standoff, he's out there somewhere with arm's length. We need to honor him as the Father, the leader of the family ultimately, but he has turned it over to Christ in our generation. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So there's one thing about this, that adoption, when you think of the relationship in terms of adoption, the context I've been talking, it becomes a rich relationship because God is involved in it. This free gift of acquittal and peace given to us at the cross of Calvary is wonderful enough. Now listen, there's two things here. That's justification. Justification is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's the way we relieve the burdens of conscience and press on toward the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. But that does not in and of itself imply anything intimate or a deep relationship with God the judge. But when you're adopted, adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection are learned, the dwelling and abiding security of God's sons. So the whole idea of adoption affects the Christian life, and we need to understand it in those terms. It must be controlling of our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions and the way we treat others. The knowledge of the adoptive son must control how we respond. Now, I won't go into it in any depth here, but if you go in the Sermon on the Mount and you go through it, you will find that there are some things he talks about that are of interest with regard to what I'm trying to speak to. He speaks of imitating the Father. He speaks of glorifying the Father, all in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of pleasing the Father. And he for the purpose of clarifying for us what this relationship is like. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious. Why? Because your Father knows you need these things. How does that affect our behavior? Now, there's nothing in that to be implied that you can just be lazy. Okay, God's going to take care of it. I'm going to sit here till the lightning bolt strikes. I mean, that's not the way this is meant to be. But it is meant to be to say that you can trust in God and his promises because you're in his family and he takes care of his family. So let me I'm going to skip over some of this. It's all good stuff. I hate to do it, but I'd like to have another chance. Think of the word, some words that we don't hear very often, but they mean the same thing as authentic Christianity. Adoption shows us the meaning and motives of gospel holiness. There is a holiness that goes with the gospel, and it shows us that. Let me get caught up with myself here. So it's this adoption. I want you to leave with one word in your mind. I am in the family of God. I am in the family of God. I am in the family of God. So, I lost the last page. I'll have to quit. But thank you for your attention. But you need to ask yourself some questions. Do I live like with an awareness that I'm in the family of God? Do I wake up and say, this, not only as the psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I am in his family today. And I will act like it today. It's a part of a commitment, isn't it? So as we transition to the next thing, we need to do it in the context of a family, in the context of being children of God. Inward is how children of God live in the family of God. That's what we want to keep in mind as we go forward. The next one is inward. And inward means just what I said. We are in the family of God, and we're to live like we're in the family of God, and that's to be the prominent thing on our mind. Nothing pleases a parent more than to see their children mature as good, honest, upright people, at least if you have any kind of religious background. Is that not right? That's what you want to see, and that's what you hope for. God hopes that for you and me. And he has done his part to see that it happens and let us devote ourselves to being a good member of God's family. At the end of this kind of discussion, it's our tradition to offer a little bit of an opportunity for those who may have come to some conviction about where their life is now or where they'd like their life to go, and have come to the conclusion that can only be resolved by themselves. Can only be resolved by submitting to the Lord, and can be expedited with the prayers and blessings and support of the brothers and sisters. So as we sing this song, the two fellow elders will join me, and if you have anything you want to speak to the church about in terms of what you need to do with your life, and then please feel free to come forward. We'll discuss that and pray.